couple of special announcements. We, if you are able to assist in building floats, if that's your specialty, or if you know how to use a jackhammer, either one, they're wanting to build a float for the Christmas parade, please call the office or talk to Lori. She's kind of got that a hold of somehow, or she knows the people who are in charge of it. So if you will get with her, that'd be wonderful. Also, we need some help cleaning a little bit here and there. The glass doors haven't been done in a while. We just need some help. If you're able to help in cleaning our facilities, if you do not know that our facilities are cleaned by volunteers, so if it's not cleaned and you're like, man, when are they going to clean this place? It's because you hadn't stepped up to do it because you noticed it. So feel free to come and volunteer. It has just been a wonderful benefit that we have been able to keep these facilities maintained on a volunteer basis. That's all because of you. So anyways, if you were able to do that, let me know, please. Coming up November 24th is our community-wide Thanksgiving service here at Bethany. At 6:30, there's going to be a pre-concert, which I guess is going to be the full choir, right? Different people singing special music. Is there going to be any dancing? Maybe some dancing. All right. If you know how to dance, talk to Don and he'll put you in. On the 23rd, Christmas camp is coming. Oh, excuse me. The service is going to start at 7. The pre-concert is going to be at 6:30 with different people singing. And then the service itself is at 7 p.m. here, okay? On the 23rd, Christmas camp is kicking off. That's where Lori does a fundraiser with some of her key workers. And it's a fundraiser for Lottie Moon. They raise money by watching kids for a crazy amount of time, almost 12 hours, 10 hours. So anyways, that's from 9 a.m. to 7 p.m. If you can help by being an adult in that area, fantastic. If you are planning on dropping off your kids, make sure you let Lori know beforehand so she can plan for that, okay? If you just show up and say, hey, here's my kids, see you later, may not work out too well, but we'll see. But anyways, let Lori know about that. That's coming up next Saturday. Tonight, there is no PM service because we are doing our church-wide Thanksgiving meal right after this service. So if you do not come planning on eating, change your mind because you are invited to eat. The church has bought all the meat and the dressing. And I know, like my wife, she brought like 3 things or something like that. So we brought enough for us and some others. So if you didn't bring anything, please feel free to eat. Even if we just have a bite or two each, we can share each other's company, and that's better than food that we can have anytime. So please plan on staying, okay? That's right after this service. Also, Operation Christmas Child boxes are due today. If you completely forgot about that and you still want to do one, I bet you we can squeeze it in by tomorrow, but I know we got to get them in the mail pretty quick. So if you want to do that, make sure you get with Lori to have the right information. Excuse me. But those are due no later than tomorrow morning, okay? One more announcement. Ryan, you have a video ready, sir? All right, we're going to watch a video, and then we're going to get moving here.
You awake daily, unaware of the miracle of you. Oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, 3 elements, those found in dust, together form cells, muscles, bones, and blood. United in an effort to make you, you. Made of approximately 7 octillion atoms, your body houses what cannot be counted or measured. You are more than atoms. You're a soul, a mind, a spirit. You live, build friendships, make music, learn, judge beauty, make a decision, cry. Yet you, understanding that you have been bought with a price and no longer belong to yourself, you wonder what it means to be totally his. all of you, led by God's Spirit, obey the greatest of all God's laws, love. Love God and love others with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. What if you, because of God's love and His Spirit in you, all your mind's ability to create and conceive, imagined a new world, a world as envisioned by the mind of God, and gave yourself to showing the world that vision? While others seek comfort, you desire more. With all your nerve impulses alerting you to hot, cold, rough, and smooth, a calming silence or the chaotic surge of morning traffic, you find contentment in knowing you are His. While others seek security, you, with all 60,000 miles of blood vessels, enough to wrap around the world 2.5 times, wrap your arms around the unloved. You give up the safety of home or financial security in exchange for loving the marginalized and the broken, that they might know the salvation of which Jesus spoke, while others, belonging only to themselves, pursue rest. You, knowing all your strength is from Him, clench your muscles with divine determination to finish the race He has set before you. Instead, you apply yourself to one of the 6,000 languages spoken on earth. You apply your curiosity to advancing the gospel so that the message of God's Son is made known to every language and every people. What if you are not the only one who leaves behind self-preoccupation? Imagine your local church occupying itself with being fully God's too. While you begin to collectively understand that you are not your own, you find that your souls, your minds, and your strength work in unity. All of you in rhythm with His Holy Spirit, souls enjoying, minds imagining, strength surging, all of us, the entire church, totally His.
Every year around this time, we advocate giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which goes 100% to support IMB missionaries through the International Mission Board. But more than that, we are advocates of propelling the kingdom through our people. Did you know that we currently are physically involved with 3 missionaries in different places of the world? You are. Just wanted you to remind you of that. Bethany Baptist Church can affect the nations. Amen. And we should affect the nations. Let's worship the Lord Jesus together. Would you stand with me? If you're visiting with us for the first, second, or third time, there's a little guest card in front of you in the pew. If you'll fill that out and put it in the offering plate just so we have a record of your visit, I just want you to know that we're glad you're here. We love you, and we hope that you have heard the gospel and believed in it. If you have not, if you're here and you're not a Christian, then I hope that today that the Lord changes your heart, that He renews you to Himself, and that He shows you how big of a glorious, good God He is. Okay? I'm going to read out of Psalm 100, and I want you to read it with me. You don't have to read it out loud, but you can read it with your spirit. Just read it vehemently because of the words. You ready? Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. Lord Jesus, You have brought us near. And there's just great joy that surges in me to know that all the earth will proclaim your goodness together as a holy roar, both the dead and the alive, coming together to proclaim your great glory, because you are God of the living and you have raised us to life. So, Father, I pray that you would draw us to yourself right now, and, Father, that we would sing praises unto you and to the mighty works of your hands, that you have called us out of darkness and into light, and that you have called us into from grumbling to thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us and showing us that your faithfulness is everlasting. Father, I pray that we would worship you rightly now, and that you would show up, and that we would experience your presence here. I love you, Lord, and I trust you for what you're going to do. I ask, Lord, for your great mercy now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Sing together.
Come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart, and give him praise, and give him praise.
Worship him. Let's make a sacrifice this morning. You want to? A sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord.
We bring a sacrifice of praise.
faithful. Your mercy endureth forever. Lord, there are not words enough to say thank you. Sufficient for all that you have given us, all that you provide for us, all that you have poured out upon us in Christ. There is no human words that we can say that would suffice. So, Lord, we just give you ourselves as living sacrifices, holy unto thee, which is our spiritual act of worship. To no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may show and prove what the will of God is: good, acceptable, perfect, complete. To know you, Lord, and to make you known, and to be worshipers of the true and the living God, that is our desire, that is all of our reason to exist. We come to you, Lord. We invite you, take us all. Take us wholly, all of us. Use us for your kingdom's sake. Even through the tithes and the offerings, we give to you, Lord, because you've given to us. In Christ we pray.
Thank you.
I just want to thank you, Lord. What are you thankful for this morning? Lord, I just want to thank you. How can we say it? Amen? Are you thankful today? If you have your Bibles, open them to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Jesus said this. A disciple is not above his teacher. It is enough that a disciple become like his teacher. Who's your example? Whose example are you following? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Who's your hero? Who are you trying to emulate? There was once a man who got lost in the desert. And he wandered around in the desert for days and days, and he got very dehydrated and very sick. His lips swollen and burst from the dryness. Skin was parched. He about stopped sweating, so he knew he was in trouble. Then finally, in the distance, he saw a little house way out in the distance. So he made his way to the house. And there at the house, he found a water pump. And by the water pump was a small jug of water. There was a note attached. And it said this: pour all the water into the top of the pump to prime it. This guy's thirsty. Here's a jug of water. The note said, pour all the water into the pump to prime it. He had a decision to make. He could trust the note, and if it worked, he'd have all the water he needed. But if it didn't work, he's probably going to die. Or he could just choose to drink the water in the jug and get instant gratification, immediate satisfaction. But it might not be enough. He might still die because he was lost. After thinking about it, he decided to risk it. So he poured all the water into the pump, began to work the pump. You've seen these old type of pumps. You ever seen them? These old pumps, he starts pumping. Nothing's coming out. His heart rate increases. He just keeps on pumping. Finally, a little drop of water eased out the spout of the pump, and then another, and then a little stream starts coming out, and finally there's a gush of water, and he puts his mouth under the spigot, and he starts drinking, ravishly drinking the water. And just drinking and drinking, he gets so much water out that he took a shower and he filled all the containers he could find because he was willing to give up momentary satisfaction. He got all the water he needed. Then the note went on to say, after you have finished, please refill the jug for the next traveler. So he took the jug, refilled it, and he added to the note, please prime the pump. Believe me, it works. Now, if he hadn't followed the example of the one that preceded him, probably he would have perished. We have the same kind of choice to make. Do we hold on to what we are and what we have because we don't believe there are better things in store for us and settle for immediate gratification? Or do we just trust God and give up all that we have to give what God has promised? All the blessings of Christ?
I think the choice is obvious. We need to pour in all the water and trust God with everything. Did you see it on the mission theme this year? Totally His. Not some, but all. This man's example was a matter of life or death. So was Christ. Following Christ's example is a matter of life or death. We've seen here just previously that Paul had issues. You know what? You got issues. I've got issues. All God's children who live on this earth have issues. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all made mistakes. We've all have regrets. We always all have failures. We all have disappointments and scars to prove. Listen to me. This is why Jesus came. He came to redeem us from our failures, to redeem us from our sin. By His own blood, He's purchased our sin. He's bought them back fully and completely. And He's given us forgiveness in Christ. But many people live in the past instead of pressing on in relation to Christ. And this is exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants to defeat you as a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, he wants to keep you away from Christ. He wants to try to convince you that you have to earn your salvation and that you have to be good enough to deserve forgiveness. If you could be good enough to deserve forgiveness, my friend, Jesus died on the cross in vain. The devil tries to fool you into thinking that God can't use you, a person like you. You've done too many bad things, like Paul. Paul was a murderer, a persecutor of the church, the greatest enemy of the Christ. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. He wants to steal from you. He wants to take from you. He wants to destroy you. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. He's told us, Paul told us, he warned us, he says, watch out for those evildoers who are always trying to strap you down with the law, with the do's and the don'ts of the law. Paul says in his writings, the law is abolished in Christ. And that's not to give you a license of sin, but that's to give you the freedom to know God and to worship Him, to make Him known. He said, forget the past. Press on with Christ into the future. Take hold of that for which Christ took hold of you. Keep growing in Christ. Keep maturing in Christ-likeness. Be more and more like Him. And here in verse 17, he says, brethren, join in following my example. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. He's just said in verse 12, he says, it's not that I've obtained this fully. Paul says, I'm in process, but I'm forgetting that I was a murderer. I'm forgetting that I persecuted the church. I'm forgetting that I was an enemy of the cross, because now I am pressing on with Christ. I am becoming what He died on the cross to make me. In essence, he's saying, follow the example of those who know and obey Christ. Follow the example of those who know and obey Christ. Can you say that? Follow my example. Listen, most of you would say, oh, I don't think you better follow my example, because you know more about yourself than we know about you. You know what? We can't be perfect as Christians, but we can be examples. I hope you understand that better before I get through. We've been saved by grace. We've been pardoned of sin, but we still battle sin in our daily lives. Everybody said amen? I think the one thing that Paul is trying to say is this. Follow those of us who are growing in Christ's likeness. Follow those who prove by their behavior and the direction of their lives to be sincere followers of Christ and are good examples to follow. Not perfect, but those who demonstrate by their lives and their actions that they are followers of Christ. Follow those who are pressing on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, the mandate of Christianity is to make disciples. You are making disciples. Every person in this room is making disciples. You remember what Jesus said? Now, the disciple cannot rise above his teacher. So the question is, what kind of disciples are you making? Based upon where you are in your relationship with Christ, what kind of disciples are you making? Because you are making disciples. Fathers, listen to me. You're making disciples of your children, for good or ill. You have more influence in the lives of your children than any other person, including their mother. That's just God's design. Now listen to this little quip. Listen carefully. This is tricky. There were four Christians. One was named Everybody. Another one was named Somebody. Another was named Anybody. And another, Nobody. Now let's go over those names. Say it out loud to me. Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. Now, there was a special job to do. That is to preach the gospel and make disciples. Now, everybody was asked to do it. And everybody was sure that somebody would. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. So everybody thought anybody could do it. But nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody. Isn't that good? I guess it wasn't as good as I thought it was going to be. Paul said, follow my example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think it was verse 1, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the essence of what he's saying. If I'm not following Christ, don't follow me. But as you see me following Christ, follow my example. Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. What is he saying? Don't follow those who teach and live as though the cross of Christ is insufficient. Now let me explain this. Many in Paul's day and many in our day are enemies of the cross based upon his description. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be an enemy of the cross. Now just think about this. I don't want to be an enemy of the cross. None of us do. Paul said these who are enemies of the cross cause me to weep. You see the description of them? They're headed for destruction. They worship their own lust, their own appetites. So some translation says they worship their belly, whose God is their belly. And so all they care about is satisfying their appetites for sin. And I'm preaching this on Thanksgiving dinner day. But he's talking about any lusts of the flesh, the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. He's saying there are those who worship their own lust, and they glorify their shame. They brag about that. I don't do Facebook. Doris does. She likes to keep up with lots of people, and she does. But you know what I've noticed? The little exposure that I've had to Facebook is this. That there's a lot of confusion out there about what Christian life is. I mean, just look at it. People that I know here and people that I know from out of town and in other states, every once in a while we'll see, you know, one day they've got a scripture verse on there. The next day they're talking about, boasting about how decadently sinful they are and how they're participating in the loss of sin without blush. There's a lot of confusion out there. We've grown morally amok, so to speak. He says there are those who set their minds on earthly things and living in an ongoing pattern of habitual sin while at the same time saying, I love Jesus. Oh, that's dangerous. Paul was probably referring to the Judaizers who said, in order to become a Christian, you must first become a Jew. And they were in essence saying, Paul is saying, the cross was not enough. It was insufficient. You have to follow the law also. Therefore, he considered them enemies of the cross. And he may have been referring to Gentiles who were saying, I'm a Christian, and living in gross, sensual, and immoral ways. They were saying also that the cross has no effect on how I live. Enemies of the cross. Arthur Pink, a theologian in another generation, talks about those who preach Christ or Jesus as Savior from hell rather than a Savior from sin. Now hear me. He wrote it, I didn't. I'm just quoting what he says. He explained that there are many who are dangerously deceived by this because there are many who desire to escape the flames of hell but have no desire to be delivered from sin. So many today think they can love God and still live in their sin. But I disagree. It cannot be done. Jesus said you cannot have two masters. You ever love one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other? You have to make a choice. You have to either pour the water in the pump or indulge it for yourself. You got to choose between God and sin. You can't have both. You have to die to your sin in order to come alive to God. Jesus stated an important kingdom principle. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself daily and take up his cross, die to self, and follow me. Whoever keeps his life, keeps his sin, keeps his own desires, his own lust to himself, will lose his life. But those who give them lives for my sake and for the gospel will find it. I think Jesus is right. I was talking to a woman just this week about her relationship with God. She told me how that she had divorced her husband 10 years ago because he was abusive. And without a blink in her eye or a blush, she went on to tell me the rest of her story, of how she'd been living with a man outside of marriage since she divorced her first husband. And now she's run him off because he's abusive too. No connection of consciousness between living in marriage and living outside of marriage, cohabiting with a person, was not on the sin radar for her. She said, oh, I asked her about a relationship. God said, oh, if it wasn't for God, I couldn't have made it this far. I really wanted to say, you have made it this far without God, because you have been living in blatant disobedience to God, but bless your heart, you don't know it. See, it's socially acceptable in our culture, but that doesn't mean it's necessarily acceptable to God. We get squeamish and nervous about these kinds of things because, you know, we're taking the posture in evangelical Christianity today that it's better just to live and let live. Ain't none of my business. You mentioned heresy or immoral behavior. You know, we don't have the right to tell others what they should believe and or how they should live. Listen to me, church, listen to me. If a man or woman says, I'm a Christian, and then lives in blatant disobedience to God and lives in an immoral lifestyle, it is our obligation to love them. How? By confronting their sin, by pleading with them to repent, to pleading with them to come back to faithfulness to Christ, to weep with them as Paul wept because of these who he says are enemies of the cross. Do everything that we can to turn them from the error of their ways with love and patience and desire for their good sake and for the name of Christ to be preserved and the gospel to be proclaimed. But if in the end they will not repent, they will not return to faithfulness, they are telling us the cross has no meaning to me. I'm going to live the way I want to live. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do my thing. It's my thing. It doesn't hurt anybody else. I'm going to do my thing. And if you get to that place, beloved, as a church, we must say, we love you. We plead with you. Come to Christ. But you cannot be a member of the church anymore. That doesn't mean we chuck them in the garbage dump and forget them. That means we love them all the more. We're scared to do that. Our records prove it. This is a cry of my heart We turn to biblical faithfulness in the matters of church membership. You've heard that for 10 years now. I'm probably not going to stop saying it. We owe our salvation to nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross and receiving the penalty for our sin. And when people say, I'm a Christian, but then going on living in sin, they're shaking their fist in the face of Almighty Holy God. And that ought to break our hearts. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. No wonder he wept. And we should weep with him. And then verse 20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, look at this beautiful word, who will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of His glory. That's a whole other sermon. By the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. And I just want to simply say this. This world is not our home. Aren't you glad? It's passing away. We are aliens. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, he says, you are aliens. And not like those who live out in Roswell. They're make-believe. We're real. We're citizens of heaven, Paul said. We're living on earth. You remember back in the first chapter, he said, I'm caught between two desires. One, to die and go on to be with Christ. That's all glory. But it's more necessary for me to stay here for your sake. So you are here, beloved, as Christians, for the sake of others. As long as you live on this earth, it is your mandate, it is your commission to make disciples and to bring glory to God. But at the same time, with your mind's eye on, with an enthusiastic anticipation of being in the presence of Jesus face to face. Not dreading His coming, but anticipating and praying for and beckoning His coming as the days go on. Max Lucado writes, I was flying home to San Antonio one evening, and as the wheels of the plane hit the runway, all through the plane you could hear the unfastening of seatbelts. Those of you who've flown, you've heard that. Click, 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 click. And the pilot or the stewardess is saying, please remain in your seat, your seatbelt fastened until the plane comes to a complete stop. Nobody paid attention. They all started standing up and opening the overhead compartments, getting their bags out, and I asked myself, why are they so anxious to get off the plane? And the thought came to him immediately. They're home. And they want to see those whom they love. The stewardess didn't have to pull anybody out of their seats to try to get them to come off the plane. There weren't anybody who says, I think I'm just going to sit here a few more hours and enjoy sitting in the plane. You've been on some plane trips I've been on, the last thing you want to do is sit in there anymore. Then I asked myself, he said, why do we Christians hold so fast to the seats in this world? Why aren't we as anxious as these people to get off this crazy world when in fact we're not home yet either? We're citizens of heaven. We say, I've encountered Christ transforming power. I've realized that I'm a sinner. I've realized that my sin was against God. I believe Jesus Christ's death on the cross was for me. He who knew no sin became sin for me. It took my place, took my cross. And I asked Him to forgive me. I repented. I changed my mind about sin. Now I hate my sin. I put all of my faith totally in Him to save me. Greatest desire is to know Him more every day, pressing on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and to make Him known. And at the same time, I live in an enthusiastic anticipation of His imminent return. I realize my citizenship is not here on this earth, but it is in heaven, and I can't wait to see Him face to face. I can't wait. But until then, I will live for the glory of the cross and the Christ who died there and was buried and rose again on the third day. Whose example are you following? Let me suggest to you again that you put all your eggs in one basket. You put all of yourself, all that you are, all that you ever have been, all that you ever will be, in a trust in Christ. Now, Paul said earlier in chapter 2, he says, there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Now, beloved, don't come to that day. Hear me now. Don't come to that day as an enemy of the cross. Because that is an eternal mistake. But come to Him now, this side of eternity. While you're living in time, this small little isthmus of time, trust Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for He who died on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for the victory that He won over our sin and death in His resurrection. Lord, first I appeal to you for believers to forget what lies behind, to press on in Christ, becoming more and more like Him as the day goes on and making more and more disciples as the days go on and bringing more and more glory to you as the days go on, and to live a full, abundant life in Christ, no matter our vocation, no matter our economic level, no matter our state of being, no matter our state of health, but rather all in all for you and for your kingdom's sake. Lord, help us to detach ourselves from the things and the ways of this world, to live as citizens of heaven in the midst of a sinful and lost generation. Lord, put weeping in our soul for the lost. Break our hearts, Lord, for those who are at this moment eternally separated from Christ. And as Paul prayed, pray for me that I would have courage to proclaim the gospel as I ought to. And that when I speak, Lord, it will be as though it's the very oracles of God. And help us, Lord, to believe as believers that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And then for those, Lord, who have yet to embrace Christ, I pray that today your Holy Spirit would bring conviction of sin and the need of forgiveness, that you would grant repentance to the lost heart, Lord, the man, the woman, the young person, Lord, who is struggling in their soul at this moment, caught betwixt two decisions. Do I live for my own self-gratification here? Do I drink the pitcher of water now? Or do I pour all of me into the pump, the Christ, and come find in Him a river of flowing, overabundant water? Life, life abundant. Give, Lord, the courage and the faith to turn away from sin, to trust Christ alone for salvation. Lord, I pray for those who are here today looking for a church home, that your Holy Spirit, as your word says, would add to the church according to your will. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We sing. And as we sing, give yourself totally to Christ. Believer, those of you who have yet to embrace Christ, embrace Him now. Come to me and just say, I am embracing Christ today. I'm doing it today. I've been putting it off for too long. He's speaking to me. He's wooing my heart. He's putting an oughtness in me to receive Christ as my Savior, to turn away from my old life and to receive new life in Christ. Will you do it today? If He's speaking to your heart, come and tell me. I want to do that. I want to embrace Christ. Just sing. Watch the word. Beautiful words. Beautiful response to Christ.
Before the throne of God, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great priest whose name is love, whoever listens and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart.
Colossians. Sorry. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. Listen, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been or can be made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism. That's not talking about water baptism. That's talking about spirit baptism. You are immersed in Christ by one Spirit, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your heart, He made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven all your transgressions. Not some, beloved, all. And canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken them out of the way and nailed them to the cross. Not some, all of your sins, past, present, future, have been nailed to the cross. The cross is sufficient for your salvation. And when He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, remember I told you a while ago, Satan's trying to trick you, keep you from Christ, or keep you from living fully in Christ, after he disarmed the rulers and authorities, the principalities and the powers of the darkness of this world, he made a public display of them. How? Having triumphed over them through the resurrection of Christ. Do not live like a defeated foe, but live as a victor in Christ Jesus. Whose example are you following? Lord Jesus, I pray that every vain imagination and everything that exalts itself against the glory of Christ in our lives will be torn down. That every stronghold would be destroyed. And that as your children, as believers, we will take every thought captive to obedience to Christ and be those who obey and know you. Follow your example. For the glory of your kingdom and for Christ's name's sake, I pray. And Lord, thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy today around the table. Thank you for the abundant provision of food. Help us to bask in your presence and in your glory and in our love for one another today in Christian fellowship. And all God's people said, you got an announcement? Oh. Yes. So we said the blessing. Now when you go over, we let all the senior adults go first. And those with babies, y'all go second, and others will help you, but you're dismissed and go and stay away from the banana pudding. God bless you. I love you so. Thank you for coming and visiting with us. Please stay and join us for the meal.